Well, for those who are guests, visitors today, you're a little bit at a disadvantage. We've spent the last 4 weeks getting to know the book of Daniel and the character Daniel, or who received the name Belteshazzar, not to be confused with the lead character of this chapter, Belshazzar. So it's going to be tricky, isn't it, to get you oriented to the whole story of Nebuchadnezzar that lies behind this new story in chapter 5. But hopefully I'll help us all today to take away some understanding of how to respond to this important chapter in the Bible. And I'd like to just offer a prayer before we begin. Loving and gracious God, we thank you for the words of Holy Scripture. We thank you for the wisdom that has come to us from the heavens. And most of all, we thank you for sending not just words, but a person, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's him that we wish to learn more about and to know his power in our lives. So as we listen again to the meaning of your word, grant us understanding of how to follow and hope to live for your glory. Amen. Well, here's the title for today. It's a simple one, The Writings on the Wall. It's an expression that really needs no explanation in Australian society, just perhaps illustration. For it's been applied to kings and world leaders past and present on many occasions. It's not restricted to any single era, not restricted to any class, to any rank, to any gender, nor to any industry. Ask a worker in the Australian car manufacturing industry about this saying, and they will sadly know all too much that the writing has been on the wall for a long time. Ask CEOs who receive large bonuses whilst the bottom falls through the floor of sales in the company, and the shareholders will certainly tell you the writing has been on the wall for some time. Later this year, several AFL coaches, some we can even speculate about now, will have this written about them in the Herald Sun. The writing is on the wall for Nathan. Sorry, I didn't mean to mention anybody at all. When the writing's on the wall, everyone knows it means downfall and disaster is imminent and obvious. Downfall and disaster is imminent and obvious. And who'd have thought till today's Bible reading that the writing on the wall is a saying that finds its origin in the Bible? To cut a long Old Testament story short, for decades Daniel served as head of the king's civil service in the great city of Babylon. It was a position of great power, second only to the king himself. And by the time chapter 5 comes along in the Old Testament book of Daniel, the condition of government in Babylonia has changed dramatically. We titled this series God and Government because around the world today there's great anxiety about leaders of nations. I'm sure if you went to one of the continuing public rallies in Bucharest today, they would understand the idiom, the writing's on the wall for our government. And in Babylon, things had changed dramatically. Some time has passed since the end of chapter 4 and the death of King Nebuchadnezzar. Things were not going well. The great nations of the Medes and the Persians in the ancient Near East world were on the attack. And Belshazzar suddenly appears at the start of chapter 5, someone we don't even know, unless we look back into the history of those times. He's the son of the murderous king, Nabonidus, and he's been made the co-regent in the city of Babylon. He's like the crown prince who plays the clown prince in this chapter. Nabonidus, his father, has been captured just before we begin this part of history in chapter 5 of Daniel. Captured by the Medes and Persians who are plotting to take Babylon for themselves. He's been out in the provinces rebuilding pagan temples because the people of Babylon have lost faith in the government because Nabonidus kept knocking off several successors of Nebuchadnezzar until he got the throne himself. We've seen governments in various countries do that even in recent history. So he's out there building new pagan temples, which are like government propaganda. Our gods are the good gods. Stay with us, and the world will go well for you. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Nabonidus out there building temples gets captured. The show's over for him. And soon it's to be over for Babylon in its current government agency. Belshazzar, crown prince back in the double-walled city, impregnable, magnificent, world-class, decides to hold a huge party in the palace. Archaeologists have uncovered what they believe was a banquet hall in ancient Babylon that held as many as 10,000 people at one time. And the emphasis here in the book of Daniel is this was an extravagant party of that kind. Probably every important person in Babylon was in the hall that night. Think back a year to James Packer and Mariah Carey and you're getting close. Belshazzar was playing with wealth that was not of his own making. He's just a puppet from the family put there on a throne. And this inheritance brings him to think, look at everything I've got. So what unfolds? Drunkenness, debauchery, and delusion in abundance. And so the reader, as we're listening to chapter 5, is now to entertain what's happening outside the doubled walls of Babylon city. For the Medo-Persian armies of Cyrus are now gathering while Belshazzar partied like it was still 599. While the champagne corks are popping inside the city walls, just outside, their great enemies are diverting the flow of the great Euphrates River. They send the majority of the water that flows diagonally through the ancient city of Babylon off to a lake. And the water of the river coming in under the walls of the city now is reduced to waist high. And the Medo-Persian soldiers begin to wade their way under the walls into the city and open the great ornate gates of Babylon. The scene is set. And then we hear in verse 5 of Daniel chapter 5, as the party goes on, suddenly across the room, something happens that seems supernatural. Verse 5 says, suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. I wonder if that's where that idiom comes from, knocking knees. The writing was literally on the wall for Belshazzar, and this is what it said. Mene, mene, tekel, pares. Looks like gibberish to us, doesn't it? It's written in Aramaic and none of us here, oh, well, there are one or two here who may have studied ancient languages. Aramaic is not so easy for us to see, but these are words that come from accounting and currency. Two miners, a shekel and two parts. Or alternatively, it reads, numbered, weighed, divided. Numbered, weighed, divided. And like Belshazzar himself, we're sitting there going, well, what does it mean? And he was, in his drunken state, even more confused. So Belshazzar did what ancient kings always did. He called for the wise men, the astrologers and the magicians, and he asked them to interpret the words as the party just paused for a moment. He calls in the Ghostbusters and wants to know what the writing on the wall means for him. But they fail, as they did in past times, to bring the true meaning of this message written mysteriously on the wall. And it's only the queen, Nitocris. She had been the widow of the late great King Nebuchadnezzar. She's seen the ancient history of Babylon over the past 70 years. She's seen all that took place under his reign for 43 years and all the lessons that he learned. And she knew about Daniel, a captor from the siege on Jerusalem years and years before, a refugee taken from his home, a political captive who then, through his impressive divine gifts of interpreting visions and dreams, was given one of the highest places in the king's court. And she remembers Daniel, the Jewish exile, and his genuine divine gift. So she calls upon him and tells Belshazzar to listen to his interpretation. And Daniel boldly and powerfully exposes Belshazzar's folly as he solves the wordplay on the white plaster wall. And in verse 26 of Daniel 5, we read, here is what these words mean. Mene. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end, Belshazzar. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting by God. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. In the ancient world, that last word on the wall could often be used to refer to the Persians, the other two referring to coins. Numbered, weighed, divided. These were words of judgment, that there was an imminent downfall and disaster to someone who should have known better. Belshazzar's grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had many times learned that it was the God of all creation, above all other human-made gods, who was to be worshipped. He had learned many times earlier that the God of Israel grants any authority that is exercised on earth, and so it should be exercised humbly and respectfully towards God. And that great king, the grandfather of Belshazzar, had humbled himself on a number of occasions, or been humiliated to the point of recognizing his need for humility, and learned this lesson. And the queen knew of these lessons. But Belshazzar, who saw the finger on the wall, gave the finger to God. Pardon me. That's pretty much what chapter 5 tells you. Listen to how Daniel charges him in verse 22. But you, Belshazzar, his son or grandson, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. This is not an ignorant man. Belshazzar is an insolent leader. Instead, said Daniel, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. In an Aussie translation, you flipped him the bird. See, in the party, Belshazzar's arrogance became so great, he called from the treasure chest the chalices and vessels that had once stood in the temple in Jerusalem. When the original siege took place and Daniel and his friends were captured, you may remember if you were listening to those earlier sermons, the goblets and chalices from the temple were taken. Belshazzar calls them to the party and pours his expensive wine into it and drinks it on a high table above all the guests and snubs his nose at the God of Israel in the presence of all those he has power over. And here's the kicker. That very night, Babylon fell to Cyrus and his armies, and Belshazzar's life was taken. Self-indulgent, now meaningless, over in a flash. Well, that's a cheery chapter of the Bible, isn't it? We'll all go home much happier now. I wonder what that has to do with us. Surely it's just for those insolent world leaders and has nothing to do with ordinary citizens or a baby being baptised this morning. We can't aim this one at Melina, surely. What would she learn from this in any Sunday school class that was worth taking away? Well, you know, Jesus of Nazareth told lots of stories, and in the New Testament they're recorded in the Gospels, and many of us know them well. And in chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel, he told a story of a rich fool, and it has an incredible resonance with chapter 5 of Daniel. And Jesus told this story for everybody to listen to and take warning. Remember the rich fool who stored up more and more wealth for himself? And then he looked at all he had and he said to himself, I think I'd like to even have more. And I know what I'll do. I'll live it up. I'll eat, drink, and be merry. But for what purpose and what destiny? The story goes that the rich fool's life was demanded of him by God that very night. And what was the message of that story? Jesus said it clearly. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. John and Georgina have made a decision for Melina's life today to set up some kingdom values in her life. The kingdom of God values. That being rich towards God, not gathering possessions for one's self-indulgence, is actually what life is about. That knowing what being rich towards God is like is going to be something parents and godparents will be able to encourage her to learn. And for each of us, it's a continued warning in a city like Melbourne, is it not? Eat, drink and be merry. Saturday night was just last night, and people partying it up everywhere. Not insolently, many are just having great fun. But when it comes to amassing possessions and treasures, we Westerners in the first world make it into an art form. Surely this parable and the story of Daniel 5 has a warning for us. And Jesus told another story, a story about foundations for life. Matthew chapter 7 records the story of the two houses. You remember this? One built on the sand, one built on the rock. If you grew up going to church, you would have sung songs about this in Sunday school. One built on the sand, one built on the rocks. And the wind and storm came along. Any child could understand its meaning. Well, you know the story, I'm sure. Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish one who built his house on the sand. Belshazzar was certainly one of those. And John and Georgina have made a decision, I think, here for Melina, and now we'll follow through on ensuring that foundations for life include trusting in the God of heaven and earth, knowing the love and grace of Jesus, his forgiveness and guidance, and the help of the Holy Spirit to live a life that is rich towards God. And each of us has that opportunity to ask, what are the foundations we're building our life upon? Will it just wash away in the storm? When the enemy comes, whoever that may be, when the challenge comes, when life doesn't go the way you had set it up to be, Or will your life be founded upon the rock of Jesus Christ? And the Bible tells us is solid, sure, trustworthy and true. So Melina's baptism reminds us of the best foundation for life that is offered to us by God. And you, John and Georgina, have today placed her in that best place where God promises to mould and shape her values and her life choices as you nurture her upbringing, not only in how to live in Melbourne, but how to live among God's people and for God's sake. And this is truly wise, according to the Bible. Truly wise. Through the teaching of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, through our partnership with others in God's church, we can build our lives so that they are lasting and meaningful, rich towards God, withstanding the storms that inevitably come, and offering life and grace to others. So for us, the writing has been on the wall for a long time, actually. Not on the wall, but in the Bible itself. There have been many lessons that our ancestors of faith have already learned and passed on. And most importantly, Christ has gone before us himself to show us the humble way, the way of true living, the sacrificial way that leads to true life with God. So I commend to you this great story from the Old Testament, not as a warning just for leaders of government, not as a study of power and status, but as a reminder of our humility before the great and gracious God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds to consider our place in the universe today. To think of our willingness or not to bow our knee to you and to ask you to be our Lord and God. And we commend to you our lives and each other and ask the help of your Spirit today. Amen. May God bless you through this message and service today.